I don't think there's anyone who would in any way disagree that these little ones are a treasure, aren't they? Their little lives, their little faith, and we so greatly value and treasure them. We love to see them in action on video and then see them live on a Sunday morning. This morning we're talking about treasure, and we treasure kids, but we also treasure other things. And the scriptures teach us that as Christians, as true gospel-believing good news people, that we have to take account for the things that we treasure. And today we're going to walk through the first three out of six keys to something called the treasure principle. If you slipped in a little late and missed the announcements, my name is Dan. It's my privilege to serve as pastor here, and I get to share the main message, which comes from the Bible today. And we're going to talk about a big idea that all that we have is temporary, and we can't take it with us. There is no U-Haul that's attached to a hearse that's taking the casket to the gravesite. Whatever you have stays back, but the scriptures teach us, here's the big idea, that you can actually find ways to send it on ahead, that your wealth, possessions, and money isn't something that you can take with you, but you can find ways to send it on ahead. So Jesus is teaching here, and he never actually says our wealth is bad. Isn't it true that some of us who have wealth can kind of feel like, you know, I ought to feel guilty? And I think there's some church circles that have this idea that if you have wealth, you should carry some kind of embarrassment or at least some shame about it, especially here with the wealth that we kind of have accumulated in our country. But Jesus doesn't say wealth is bad. What he says is wealth is temporary. It doesn't last. And what he describes is that we are all either going to lose it before we die, or before we die, or we die before we can use it. We either lose it before we die, or we die before we can use it. And what Jesus teaches is that by principle, you can learn to make something more valuable than what you actually have by sending it on ahead. And this is true. This is widely known, not even among Christian circles, but outside Christian circles. One author in a book he wrote called Barking Up the Wrong Tree, The Surprising Science Behind Why Everything You Know About Success Is Mostly Wrong, says there's four harsh truths that you gotta get while you're living to make something of your life, to make your life matter. Four harsh truths. I'm going to tell you two of them real quick. He makes the observation that here's one hard truth. If you want a valuable life and a meaningful life, here's one truth that you got to get through your mind, and you got to believe it in your heart. You will die. There will be an end. He says, truth number one is you have a literal deadline, 100% death rate among humans, and so you have to focus on what matters, because eventually everything that matters here in our life is going to come to an end, whether we have engaged in it or not. Secondly, he says anything that is worthwhile takes more time than you think. He advocates that everything good in life takes a big investment, takes a lot of time, takes a whole bunch of effort. And he advocates that if you want to be successful in your life, you have to be very careful that you pay attention to how long it takes, but to how much effort it takes to do something meaningful. So doing the best thing with your treasure will take maximum effort. It will take an awareness that we're only here for a limited amount of time, that in fact we are our life will end. And number one, knowing that you're going to die, we work harder to make life matter. One of the ways I've worked hard to make life matter is probably like you, had to figure out a long time ago what I'm going to do with my income, and we started a budget. And so we budget in order to aim our money purposefully and also to save and prepare for the future. There's a few things that we prepare for when we're budgeting. I've written down five. They all happen to start with R. We budget for and save for repairs, home repairs and auto repairs. Anybody learn the hard way to prepare for that? Anybody else learn the hard way? Number two, replacement. Replacing the home, replacing the car. Anybody learn the hard way on that? Number three, we have to prepare for, save, and budget for retirement. Also for recreation and recharging. Our family vacations together. Every summer we do a little camping together, but we have to plan ahead to recharge, reconnect, and have a little recreation as a family. And also, of course, retirement. I had a number 5 R that I thought would be helpful. That's called planning and preparing for resentment, which of course is just college loan repayments. So when the college bill comes, I call that budgeting for the resentment period of life. It's coming. It won't be long, I don't think. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to go through 3 main scripture texts. They all have the same theme, which is basically we have treasure and there are principles regarding what we do with our treasure. So I hope that this helps to kind of kick off what this looks like. Jesus is teaching and he's talking about what to do with our treasures. And here's what he says, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20. We'll read 21 also, but we'll come back to it. Here's what he says. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eats them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will also be. So even non-Christian teachers in the Jewish culture in the ancient scripture time period, they were very well aware of how corruptible wealth was. Even non-Christian teachers would teach that if you have wealth, you are probably familiar with putting it in a strong box and hiding it in your home, but what they advise is that you can't even keep it safe in your home because thieves would break in and steal it. Find the strong box, make the strong box disappear, and then all your treasures and wealth have been stolen by a thief. And they would regularly admit and actually help teach what to do with their money. Well-to-do people usually tried to do another method to safeguard their wealth. They would invest money with money changers, only to find out later that the money changers were stealing from them. Then they spent, some people would take their strong box and they would bring it down into a cave or they would bury it somewhere. And the teachers would advise that you also can't really count on that because if you have garments, we discover that the moths eat them. And if you have coins being stored, they actually give in to moisture and they rust. And so Jewish teachers would teach that your treasure that you have is not permanent. And as you try to store it and keep it and gather it and collect it and pile it up high, it's at risk of being stolen, being eaten, or being rusty. And you didn't have to be a Christian or a believer in order to believe that over time, my wealth devalues. My wealth is corruptible. So the solution for protecting wealth, Jesus said, is to take that wealth and invest in the unseen, which he called the kingdom. And it's easy for us who are Christians to throw the word the kingdom around, but let me describe what I mean by that. I don't necessarily mean that you are dumping your wealth into the ministries of TV preachers. I don't mean that kingdom is something vague that you can't really see, but you have to kind of mysteriously get a revelation one day to know where you're going to be giving your treasure. I specifically mean 3 C's of God's kingdom that helps us understand. What is Jesus saying? He's saying you don't keep what you have, invest it in 3 C's. Number 1, children that God has given you. Invest in children, specifically invest in their faith, which is long-term, which is eternal, which is affecting their soul, right? So keep in mind that kingdom is associated with investing in the children that God gave us to express our care for their faith. And secondly, there's another C, which is investing in the cause that God gave you. And when you invest in a cause that God gives you, you are actually expressing God's care for those who suffer. And you're bringing relief to those who suffer because that's a God-given cause to express himself through the believer. And in kingdom investment, you bring relief to people who are suffering. Thirdly, there's another C to invest in when we talk about the kingdom, and I'm referring to the church that God gave you, expressing God's care for the strength and the vitality of the local church, which God has set aside to reach the world. Your heart, home, and neighborhood is the expression and expansion of God's church, the primary means to reach the world. I've also discovered that money is kind of like a tool. Money's a tool. Dave Ramsey uses this comparison that money's like a brick. You can build things with it or you can destroy things with a brick. It's just a tool. And I have noticed some similarities when you think about a tool. For a long time, I had no idea what a pressure washer was. I would see it in a garage in a friend's house and think, that's a fascinating little motor with a hose on it with wheels. I wonder if it drives itself. I don't know what it does. Does it drive itself? I couldn't really tell what that thing was until I saw it being used and I recognized you can clean stuff with that. You take that hose out and you can clean the deck, you can clean off the driveway. I've even discovered with enough courage you can clean the gutters on your roof. But without knowing what to do with it, it just sits there. Without knowing how to use it, it just sits there. I've also heard recently someone told me that it's actually so dangerous that they misused it and kind of peeled back some of their own skin. Ew. I know it's possible to supercharge it in such a way to damage your own vehicle, damage your own home. In other words, this is like a tool, the equivalent of what money is like, where if you don't know what to do with it, it just sits there. And by the way, when it's sitting there, nothing good is happening to it, right? At the same time, if you don't know how to use it, it does damage. If you do know how to use it, it actually helps you thrive, and it helps become useful for causes and purposes that I think are worthwhile. Money's the same way. If we don't know what to do with it, it sits there. Jesus teaches that if it's just sitting there, it's going to rust, it's going to be eaten, it's going to kind of have this corrosive value to it, it's going to be stolen. And again, we either die before we use it, or we lose it before we die. And we see these pictures of what wealth is like when we consider that our money is a tool to be managed. It is neither good nor bad. But Jesus says, be on your guard because it's not a passive tool. This tool called money isn't passive, it's aggressive. And it's aggressive in that it causes and creates and pulls out of us a level of greed that comes from our heart as we use money to kind of express our own, or kind of live for our own image to glorify oneself. It expresses unbelief. Greed in our own heart expresses insecurity and pride. A desire for power and control is expressed through the use of money. And Jesus says, be on your guard because there is a current flowing downstream. And have you noticed that it is more natural in our culture, it's more natural in our culture to keep more than we give, right? It's more natural. And most of us struggle with this like we do struggle with some other natural things. Anybody notice that it is natural to overeat? Is anybody born with the idea that you have a deep conviction to restrict your portions, and when you are a little bit lightheaded and dizzy, you think, oh, I ought to add a little bit more calorie intake on my plate? Or is there anyone else like me who needs to learn to restrict their eating and their portions, and their nutrition has to be proactively learned how to do it right? And the same thing with overspending. Most of us instinctively, some people for sure not, but some people instinctively overspend and have to learn how to restrict spending and budget and to know when to stop. Is that true? Most of us have to learn that. What Jesus is teaching here is that we have an instinct towards greed, to collecting, accumulating, and keeping more of what we have. But he teaches us some specific things I want to pass on to you this morning, starting with key number one. Key number one is that if you are able to overcome greed, here's why. Number one, you believe that God owns everything. God owns it all. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to me. I'm not an owner. I'm a steward. And really, all that means is I'm a money manager. Right? I think of it this way. When I give my kids some money and I say, hey, Mother's Day is coming up, go buy mom something for Mother's Day. Do you know what I expect them to do with the money? Go buy something for mom for Mother's Day, right? Not two movie tickets and a little knick-knack paddywhack for mom. What I expect is, this is the money that's been given to you. Go accomplish the mission with it. God owns everything, and I manage his money. In the psalmist, in chapter 21, verse 1, here's what the psalmist said. He said, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to who? It doesn't belong to me. The world and all its people belongs to the Creator. Now, I think it's a natural question to say, you know, Pastor, it's kind of preachy to say that. I get the whole, you're kind of coming from the Christian faith and you're supposed to spiritualize everything, but the things that I have, I've earned myself. I mean, God didn't create my car. I earned the money to buy it. God didn't create my the meals that I have to go. I earned the money and I went and purchased them and I made them myself. And I think it's reasonable for us to think about what we have done to provide for ourselves, right? But I want you to back it up a little bit. We have seeds that have been created by God, and those seeds kind of find their way into the soil, which was created by God. The seed's created by God, and then that seed needs some rain, which comes from God. It needs the sun, which God creates. And after all that is kind of put together, those seeds germinate and they bloom and they give us the plants that some of you eat. And the same is true with our proteins that we get from meat. God provides us the meat that some of us eat and some of us no longer eat. We get our carbs certainly from the grains that some of us eat and some of us don't eat. Where do we get our sugary fats? Java chip ice cream. Thank God for all that he's provided. You may have a car. You may have a home. The wood, the steel, comes from the elements of the earth that God has created to manufacture that. You may have gold and diamonds and any other kind of gem. You recognize that all the metals, coal, diamonds, gems, granite, wood, all of that comes from the elements of the earth that has been provided by God. And even if you might have cold cash in your pocket, and it's so tempting to think, I earned that. That was something given to me because of the effort and work that I put in. That cash money is paper made with cotton and linen. Cotton and linen provided by what we believe in the Christian faith to be the Creator. Everything is God's. Everything belongs to God. Everything we have comes from him. And what does he expect from us? That we are going to learn to manage his assets. We are managers of the assets that God has entrusted to us. Did he give them to us? No. He's entrusted them to us, and we manage or steward what he's given us and determine how the maker, how the creator, how the owner wants us to invest what he's given us. What do we do with what we have? That is decided by the owner, not by the money manager. And when you think about being a money manager, you think in terms of an investment manager, you're always looking for the best place to invest in expanding the kingdom to express who God is and the good news of the gospel. We're expanding his kingdom, not primarily expanding our own kingdom. What that means is if you're a kid and you get an allowance or you get a commission for the work that you do, you get a gift, you're asking this question: how do I manage this income? How do I manage this new wealth in order to use it for the owner who is God? Secondly, if you're an employee and you get a raise, a home upgrade, you get a bonus, however it happens, where there's more than you had, the proper question as a money manager is, how do I invest? What do I do with this that expands God's kingdom rather than building, growing, and expanding my own? Secondly, my heart always goes to where I put God's money. So you recognize that God owns everything. He's made us a manager of it, not an owner of it. Secondly, in order to overcome greed, in order to live life that is meaningful and that matters, number two, my heart always goes where I put God's money. Jesus teaches that wherever your heart, wherever your treasure is, there you'll find the desires of your heart. So if you want to find the desires of someone's heart, you simply have to track the money. And I think I've discovered this myself. When you think about buying stock, probably nobody cared about Apple computers until they started buying a little Apple stock. Anybody else wish they'd have gotten in the 80s? Just me. And then you buy some stock and you start to follow how they're doing. What's their market share? How is their revenue report? And I discovered this in some way when I started to pay school taxes. I never cared what the school was spending their money on. Once you start spending taxes, you put your money there, and what follows? Your heart follows it. I dropped off a freshman in college at school when I enrolled my daughter at school, and we left that little treasure there, and now I follow their Twitter feed. I want to know what the newsletter says. I'm curious as to how the sports teams are doing from that particular college. In other words, I put my treasure there, and now I care about what's happening. It followed my treasure. My heart follows my money. And you care more about that which you've placed where you have placed your treasure. So one of the things that you learn here with this principle that Jesus is teaching is that it is our money that shows us or that reveals what's most important to us. It shows what our values really are, what we really cherish and treasure. And if it isn't money that we treasure, it helps it's our money that will show us where those idols are. So you can always find what your heart treasures. You can always find what your heart adores and worships, and what your heart rests in to save you and comfort you by just inspecting where money is spent. And that reveals something specific. Wherever you most effortlessly and easily spend money, we discover that's where my heart is. That's what I treasure the most. I mean, I've been around my parents, my wife's parents, when my kids are nearby, and they're like, they're handing out cash like crazy to the kids. You know, you open a card and poof, up comes all their $20 bills. And, you know, I like to remind my kids, you know, when I used to get cards from my grandparents, it was like a $2 bill. Now it's a 20. My kids' kids, who knows what it's going to be, right? iPad. Oh my goodness, my third iPad. But a grandparent is handing out money to the grandkids. Why? Because their heart is there. That's where their treasure is. And they freely give to that which they cherish, adore, and treasure. And there's a revelation that we have when we seek to be biblical, and we, in fact, only if we are seeking to be give in radical proportions, when we attempt to give that way, we discover what our heart is enslaved to. In other words, if you can't throw away a treasure to meet a need, it's possible that we're enslaved to that treasure. If we can't give away a treasure to meet a need, it's possible that we're enslaved to it. You always give most effortlessly to that which you find your real salvation, your real hope, your real comfort, and your meaning in life. And if Jesus is the one who saves you, your money flows out easily into his work and into the lives of his people. Why? Because I adore him above everyone and everything else. And I give to what I cherish, and I give to what Jesus cherishes. If your real hope, though, is in your appearance, if your real hope is in your status, if it's in comfort, then your giving will flow more easily into those things that are symbols of that. And giving will seem very difficult. So generosity is a test, not of our giving power. Generosity is a test of our heart's treasure. It's a real test, a real gauge that helps us to discover it. So watch what happens to your heart when you reallocate your wealth and you start investing it in God's kingdom, right? Three C's: God's children that he's given you, God's cause that he's given you to bring relief to the suffering, and God's church that he's given you to help reach the world. When you reallocate your money from temporal things to eternal things, something happens. The author of the book that I recommend that you buy if you're interested in this topic and mastering this treasure principle, the author's name is Randy Alcorn. And in the book, he writes this. He says, by telling us, Jesus, that our hearts follow our treasure, Jesus is saying this: show me your checkbook, your credit statement, and your receipts, and I'll show you where your heart is. And not too long ago, I had my own little heart test. I spent months and months shopping for a replacement vehicle. And of course, what I was aiming for is high value. One of my real motivating, driving convictions is things that have value, meaning it's worth this much, but I only paid free. I only paid this much, and there's this value in it. And it just so happened that I came across a car with 47,000 miles. It was 12 years old, so the price was down, but the mileage was down. It was worth this much. I ended up paying this much, so I had this value that thrilled me. The car can be replaced, right? But the value was so intoxicating. And then not long after licensing our very first kid driver, I got a phone call, and she was trying to describe that had a little disaster with the car. And she described to me what happened. My daughter's on the phone with me, and she's pretty upset, and she was trying to describe to me what happened, and this is what I understood. The car didn't bend around the pole like she had hoped it would. And also the pole didn't move either. So she's kind of wedged it up against the pole and put a call into her dad. And I had two things. I had a high-value car that I really cherished because of what it was worth. And at the other hand, I had a devastated daughter who also means something to me. And on that phone call, there's something happening in my heart, which is this question. Where's my heart? What do I treasure? Do I treasure this vehicle, or do I treasure the well-being and sensitivities of my daughter? And I want to express to her that she is more valuable than the car is, so I only grounded her for 2 years. Took her keys away, forced her to live with the neighbors. But you know what's happening in our heart when we have those moments? Where is my treasure? Where is my treasure? And what Jesus is teaching us is specifically when you start spending, you're identifying where your heart is, and your heart will follow that spending. And that's a principle that helps us master what God has given us. Number three, heaven, the new earth, not the present one, is my new home. Heaven, the new earth, not the present one, is my new home. Here's how the author of Hebrews describes it. He's talking about believers, and he says, believers, they want something different. They're expecting something different. Look at Hebrews 11 behind me. But they were looking for a better place, the believers. They were looking for a heavenly homeland. What kind of land? A homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What did he prepare? A city for who? For believers. Where is it? It's a heavenly homeland, and they're anticipating it. So I want to tell you, if you're trying to figure out Christians, one of the core convictions of a Christian is that we believe that God has revealed to us that we're not living for earth, that there's actually a heaven. There's actually a new, a whole new homeland that awaits us, that he's promised us. And that, of course, is how we avoid the greed trap. Christians believe that on this earth, we're just tourists. We're just passing through. It's not a permanent dwelling place. Do you know the scripture describes that the earth that we know, the heavens and earth that we know, are gonna pass away? Like an old garment, it's gonna wear out. The heaven and earth that we see and perceive around us is eventually gonna melt away like wax. It's gonna burn off and be melted with fire, that the heavens will be kindled and dissolved. And so we don't go without. Instead, God provides something new, new bodies, a new earth. Peter writes about our new earth, and about the new earth, he says, according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell forever. And a new city. The book of Revelation says there's a new Jerusalem that will settle onto the new earth, and Jesus will rule and reign for eternity in the city, from the city. So we have new bodies, a new earth, a new city, and also there's new rewards that, according to the system that God has set up, he will reward believers. And he will reward believers specifically for doing good works, for persevering under persecution, for showing compassion to the needy. Rewards are handed out for treating our enemies kindly. God keeps a record of the things that we do good. He rewards those things. Meanwhile, keeps no record for those who have faith in Jesus. All condemnation and record has been forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, in the sea of forgetfulness, God remembers, records, and rewards the things that we do that are good. And if we give to those who can't reward us, Jesus says, I guarantee you, you will be rewarded for those things in heaven. So keep this in mind. We are citizens of a better country. That better country is to come, and we become obsessed with this particular world. We forfeit our ability to have giving and generosity power that God desires us to have. Now, would you agree that it's a fool who moves into a hotel room, who checks into a hotel room, and then takes a quick trip and spends thousands of dollars to upgrade the furnishings? That'd be foolish. It's only a fool who checks into a hotel room and then buys some wall art online and has it delivered to the expensive wall art and has it delivered to the hotel room. It's a fool who checks into a hotel room and then takes a quick trip to an electronics store and upgrades the flat screen TV. Why is that person a fool? It's a temporary dwelling place. It's not a home. It's not permanent. No one's going to live there, although I do advocate bringing your coffee maker. Bring your coffee maker. He is a fool who doesn't bring his coffee maker. And here's what we see, that God describes us as believers, check this out, as foreigners, aliens, alien people who are ambassadors on this earth for a new heaven and a new earth, and we're just passing through. We're like checking into the hotel room called Earth. And our true home is a place we've never been. That place that we're made for, it's a place that was made for us. Jesus is preparing a mansion to dwell in that place. And if it sinks in, we would stop laying up treasures in earthly hotel rooms and start sending more of what we have on ahead to the three C's of the kingdom. Because we're pilgrims, strangers, aliens here on earth. Ambassadors who are where our citizenship is in heaven. So if you treasure Jesus, and this is the key, this is where the power to do this comes from. The power to do this comes from this, that if you treasure Jesus, you have the power to be more generous. Here's what I mean. You have the power to reallocate your wealth, to make a wholehearted investment in heaven, your new and true home, because you recognize that your final home is somewhere else. Here's what the author says, Randy Alcorn says, the greatest roadblock to giving, do you know what it is? It's the illusion, it's the fantasy that earth is my final home. But check this out, listen. If Jesus fully satisfies me, if my greatest joy, if my greatest delight, if my greatest satisfaction is who Jesus is and what he's offered to me, which is to have a new Father in heaven and win his approval, God's own approval for us, and to secure for us an eternal home, here's the question, what more do I need? What do I have to keep for myself if in every longing that I've ever had, Jesus has satisfied me? Since Jesus himself gave away his life so I could receive all that I need, God's approval in my eternal home, then can I not give away just about everything I have? Because what I need at the deepest longing has been provided for me. And here's what I've discovered, that as you start giving, gratitude follows, joy follows, delight follows. From your gratitude, you begin to give. And Paul describes it as an overflowing in an expression of thanks to God. So here's what the roadblock would be to giving. I'm unconvinced. I invest my treasure here on earth because I'm not convinced heaven is real. I'm unsatisfied. I still need even more than I already have. Or I'm ungrateful and I expect more than I've already been giving. But we have the power to invest in anything that God leads us to invest in because we cherish, treasure, and delight in Jesus, and our greatest, deepest longings have been satisfied by him alone, and I find myself in a place where I only need very little. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for teaching us. We pray that these principles would expand our vision of you, our power to live in ways that bring joy to our hearts. Help us, God, to overcome greed, not by rejecting greed, but by replacing it with something even more, that our hearts are bent on expanding your kingdom. We trust you to do it. Treasure that you will, in Jesus' name.